Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. All right, let's begin this morning. Made your way here, so let's begin with a word of prayer, and then we will have a song together. Now, is it this week or next week that the children? Next week, okay. All right, let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for this assembly. It is our purpose, Heavenly Father, to glorify you in everything that we do. It's not about us. It's about you and your Son. And Father, we pray that all that we do this morning will glorify you and your Son. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, we have two song directors and both are under the weather. And so, you're stuck with me, and I have fun up here. And so, if you'll open to the very back of your hymnals, it's listed as page 4, but it's Let Pharisees of High Esteem. Let Pharisees of High Esteem. It's been a while since we've sang this Isaac Watts hymn, and so, as you stand, I'm going to have Wes just play it through one time, and we're going to sing all 5 verses. I love this hymn. Okay, everyone, let's sing together. Next Sunday, we will have communion. It'll be the first Sunday of February. And you men, don't forget, February is 14th, Valentine, all that. And only if you're Charlie Brown should you not get a Valentine card. But next Sunday is communion. and then we will have our fellowship time, and the theme is going to be Mexican brunch. And got tacos, enchiladas, tamales, whatever you want, bring it. We'll eat it. And throw in a couple of deviled eggs, whatever you got, we'll eat it. And let's see, then we have the young people are going to sing for us next Sunday. Is that correct? Good. And then the next Sunday... The Sunday after communion. Yeah.
Sunday the
10th. Yeah. All right, now go ahead. What?
And come with a big appetite and your friends and come and vote for what children.
And your money.
And cash.
Just say it. Just lay it out there. So we're going to have the chili kickoff, and we're going to do it like last time. Have them all.
Yeah, we're going to serve them all in the foyer of the youth area.
Yeah. Good.
Here,
very good. All right. Looking forward to that one. That'll be great. Okay. And so please bear those things in mind. Let's see. The 10th of... no, let's see. That's the Sunday afterward?
No, that's the chili cook-off.
That's the chili cook-off. And that'll be the 10th.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. All right. All right, let's talk about prayer. And first, just like to start, Thomas.
He's not here. He's home, still asleep probably. But he's just tired. He's had a real tiring week. Just keep praying for the pain. The pain is, his legs are getting a little worse than with pain.
Mm.
But Monday when we went to the oncologist, his lab, he's always had his liver enzymes were a little elevated still from all the meds and everything. And now there's only one marker that's still slightly elevated. So that was, I was excited about that.
That is so good.
Everything else is just normal.
That is so good.
But his, so they're starting to lower his cell set. That's the last drug that it suppresses his T cells still. So as they lower this drug, there's still a chance that graft versus host can come back. It was the one drug that they put him on in order to take him off of the steroids.
Okay.
So it's, they're doing one a month. He's been on six. We're down to five, and so like if I even see his skin get a little red, I'm like, okay, are you itchy? You know, your skin looks red. I'm watching him like a hawk.
Good.
So we just need to also pray that, you know, that this works, that we can get him off. The goal is to have him off by June, then we can move on with surgery.
What would be the specific thing for our prayers?
Gosh, really pain management, and that the knees don't get any worse, you know, as far as...
Wow, okay, wow. Okay, very good. We'll be in prayer. Lily, how are you doing, Harlan?
I'm just so happy and thankful for the prayers that it turned out that the seat we received for the cancer.
Yeah, very good. Very good. Any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Yes, sir. Good.
One of the sixth graders in our youth group that has a friend of hers who's Buddhist found out she was a Buddhist. I don't know what that means when you're in the fifth grade.
Yeah.
But,
okay.
She just walks up to her and says, "Oh, you don't know Jesus Christ?" and laid it out for her. In school, I don't know this young lady, this little girl's name, but God knows who it is. Be in prayer that the things that were said to her.
Very good, yes.
Asking questions. We've had three brand new kids, never been involved with the youth group, start with our group this week, in the last 2 weeks.
Very good. So they've been there and come back.
Yes.
Wow,
and
beautiful.
They said, "We're excited, we want to be part of this," and it's just, these young people are just out there spreading the word.
You're doing better than I do. They come one time, and that's it. Very good, very good. We'll be in prayer for them. Do we know if they're believers or not? New ones? Good. We'll be in prayer. Very good. How's your group going?
It's going good.
Good.
I left. I had a meeting to go to, so I fed them, and then Michelle and I left Brian and Trey, 31 kids. And the house was real scary when we been teaching didn't have the gospel right at all, and so Brian got her all cleared up.
Good. Yeah, all right. Well, very good. I don't know if I prayed for them or for the kids. Maybe both. And the house.
It's going great. And like Chris, I think we're seeing new faces. We're seeing faces we haven't seen in a while. We've already got slam camp people, you know, lining up. And I had a parent that, you know, had been sort of on the outskirts and stepped in and listened to the last 10 or 15 minutes of what was being taught. And it's great.
Was she pleased? Good. Very good.
Her son is one of the most involved, and I haven't seen this person ever in our house or ever. He just gets dropped off.
Well, I'm glad a parent cares. I'd want to know what Mike, you know, I wouldn't fight it, but I'd want to know. And, yeah, that's good. All right. Any other prayer? Yes. Have you made up your mind yet?
Well, if I get that acceptance letter, I'll be good.
Do what?
If I get my acceptance letter,
Texas A&M, all right. Okay. All right. All right, very good. When do they send out those letters?
As soon as they accept them.
I'll tell you how we're going to pray. Pray that God gets you where He wants you. Where He wants you. That'll be good. And that your dad can afford. Yes.
I just want to give thanksgiving. Jerry's niece, Kathy, her test came back negative.
Good. Very good. All right. And what was going on in her body? Okay.
All right.
Very good. That's good. Okay. Continue to be in prayer for one another. We're going to be zeroing in on prayer probably next Sunday in Daniel, and note some things in prayer that are just the reminders of things that we may have covered at various times and maybe not. So just prayer is so powerfully important, people. Jesus Christ prayed so many times in His last week here on earth before the cross. He was in constant prayer. And it's a little reminder to us of our need to continue to be in prayer. Yes? Yeah? Okay.
My point is, I think it would be good if we could take that little microphone around to whoever's speaking, they can pass it around.
Okay.
Whoever's going to speak, so that they can hear what's being requested or what's being thanksgiving. Or, I think it would be good.
In my peripheral vision, I saw two or three hands go up. Rick? You got a plan for that. We got a plan for that. we already got that covered.
They didn't hear her question. You might mention that we're working on a system for them to be
able to. The question is about those of you that listen on the internet and want to be a part of the meeting and the ministry that goes on in this assembly. We talk about different prayer requests, but people are not where you are, do not get to hear what is being said in the church. And so Tish said we need to do something about that. Rick says we're working on it now so that you'll be able to hear the praise that people have or their prayer request. And so we're working on getting that done.
Or the questions that they ask.
Okay. But I don't want that to prevent anybody from asking questions. I don't want to be on there. Just if you don't want to be on there, that's fine. Just raise your hand and ask your question, because that's fine with me. Okay. The Word of God declares whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. Gracious giver is one who knows how to be filled with the Spirit, led of the Spirit in regard to giving. One of the interesting things in our 1 o'clock study with the pastors and Pam Rittenberry is we're going through the books of the New Testament, the epistles, rather quickly, and the whole concept of offering, and how various assemblies just took it upon themselves to give an offering, and just a lot about how we have a privilege of being a part of various ministries. And here, for example, the Risleys. And did you get the Risleys' new letter? All right. And we pass that out, don't we? See if it'll work, okay. And just have an opportunity to be a part of these things. And Dan and Pat in Africa. So this gives us that wonderful opportunity. With these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Now, Father, how grateful we are for the opportunity that we have to be a part of the spreading of the gospel in this dark time that we live in throughout the whole world. The dark religions of Satan are growing and countering the teachings of Christ, the Bible. Heavenly Father, we consider it a privilege to tell others of Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that you receive the offerings that we're about to give and that you will use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, before we start this morning, did everyone get a handout in the back? Did anyone not get one? All right, Steve or Morgan, you want to pick up a handful, please? I don't know how long I'm going to give you the actual message in written form. Some have responded very well to it, but we'll just see. I sent, raise your hand if you didn't get one, please, so that we'll be over here. Jennifer will need two. One for Brian, give room for Brian there. There we go. All right. Okay, we're ready for Daniel chapter 1. And we're going to complete the chapter this morning. There's no football game, so I can go at about 3 or 4 if I need to. No, don't get nervous. Don't get nervous. And so let's begin with a word of prayer. People, this is a remarkable book. It's a challenge to the unbelievers. Now, the gospel is always a challenge, but just being part of the Word of God as a piece of literature. How are you going to deal with a piece of literature that prophesies hundreds of years ahead and it's right in everything that it says, down to minute detail? which we'll get to in chapters 8 and 9. In chapter 2, we'll begin it. What are you going to do with a piece of literature like that? You take Shakespeare, that's no challenge. It's wisdom, it's literature, plays, sonnets, all these wonderful things. And man studies it laboriously. I have a book in my office that has, you just look up words, and it tells you in which play or sonnet or whatever it is, sonic, that's in Shakespeare. I mean, they just done all kinds of wonders with it. What are you going to do with a piece of literature? You're an unbeliever. A piece of literature that is supposed to have been written in the 6th century B.C., prophesied things hundreds of years after its writing, and it came out exactly as stated. Well, right now what they're doing is, it wasn't written in the 6th century. It was written in the 2nd century. And that's it. We just say that. Why do we say that? Because we just don't believe in God, and we don't believe that God can tell prophecy. So, let's begin with the word of prayer as we move into Daniel chapter 1 and finish up this chapter. Father, it's just remarkable, this book, this whole Bible, and now the book of Daniel. Pray, Father, that You'll guide us to the things You'd have us to see. There's so much in this book, we will never be able to cover every detail that's here. We'll miss things. So we pray that You'll guide us to see the things You'd have us to see as an assembly and as individuals. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, last week we started in Daniel chapter 1, and we finished through the first two or three verses. So let's just read where we've been, and then we will pick it up from that point. All right, and you have it in front of you. You don't really need to open your text. Daniel chapter 1, and we started verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and we saw how this overlaps with the training of Daniel and all the things going on. Nebuchadnezzar, and we studied his name, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it, and the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, we studied Jehoiakim, king of the southern kingdom, into his hand. The Lord did that. The Lord controls battles. The Lord controls wars, along with some of the vessels of the house of God. And he brought the vessels of God into the land of Shinar. Now, the important thing here is, in verse 2, Shinar, in verse 1, Babylon. So we had to go back to Babel, Nimrod and Babel. And then it says, to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasury of his God. And we left off last week with, who are the vessels and the treasures of God today? You. Satan wants to get every believer into his own kingdom, into his own assembly. Now we begin this morning, it will be page 11. It says Daniel 3 through 7, verses 3 through 7, a selection of those taken captive and captivity, preparation of the four great young men of history. Nebuchadnezzar is an excellent example of how Satan is trying to bring in the kingdom to counter God, his kingdom of darkness, to counter the kingdom of God, while Daniel gives the wisdom on how the believer is to live in such a man-centered society. And that's, Daniel is a book on wisdom. And we're going to emphasize that all the way through here. How he handles challenges and things that the Jews have had to handle since the time of Daniel through this very day that we're meeting. Verse 3. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, the chief of his officials, to bring in some of the sons of Israel, 12 to 15 years of age, including some of the royal family of the nobles of Judah. Okay, Ashpenaz, Persian name, and it means horse's nose. I don't know why his parents named him Horse's Nose. We could speculate on it a while, but let's just move on past the horse. The chief of his officials. He was a prince, but not in the line of the kingship. Now, the King James says master of his eunuchs. The New International, chief of his court officials. The Hebrew word is sarus, and it does not mean a eunuch. It means a court official, from the Assyrian meaning. Now, one who is head of the chief, that's the Assyrian meaning. It came to be used for eunuchs because often it was the practice for this person who was the chief in this position was castrated, and it was castrated for different reasons. I've given you just a couple. To protect the harem. That's probably pretty good, because there would be a large harem roaming around the king's quarters, and so you need to have them protected. And then secondly, so that he would focus on his responsibilities and not be trying to secure a position for his offspring, because he has no offspring. He would just concentrate on what he's there for the king. So that takes care of the King James eunuch. My apologies to Brian, Jennifer. You can share that with him. All right. The word, Brian is real big on the King James. We have fun with him in our pastor's quarters and studies and things. All right. The word is used of Potiphar in Genesis 37:6, who was married, so it does not itself refer to one who's castrated. Some like to think that Daniel and his three friends were castrated. This is a very quick sentence on people, a lot of people work on all of this, but there is no biblical or historical documentary proof that he was castrated, and because of no defect required of these young men, probably not so. To bring in some of the sons of Israel, 12 to 15 years of age, including some of the royal family and of the nobles of the family of the kings of Judah. Now, this is a fulfillment of prophecy of Isaiah to Hezekiah over 150 years earlier in Isaiah 39:7. If you want to look at that sometime, not right now, please. Let's just move on. This was prophesied some 200 years earlier, so Daniel was familiar with this prophecy, and like Mary in our study at Christmas, like Mary, knew what was going on. This is the historical importance of parents teaching children the Word of God. You don't know, parent, what may happen to your children. You don't know what tomorrow brings in their life. You have just today to prepare them, and each day that you're given, teach them the truth of the Word of God, so that, like Mary, look how much of the Bible that little girl knew. She was probably 13, 14. But she knew a great deal of Scripture. We know a great deal of sports. We know a great deal of actors and actresses and idol, whatever that idol thing is. And we know all the dance stars, and we know all these things. They knew the Bible. They knew the truth of God's Word. Plato tells us that age 14 was the standard age for Persian training. Selection of the profile. And you will know, we're going to look at the selection now, the profile, and you'll note the emphasis on outer beauty and inner strength. We could spend hours on verse 4 alone, but again, let's just note some of the essentials. Verse 4, youths in whom were able to run a football up and down the field, dribble a basketball, hit a baseball, very athletic, doesn't say that. Athletics is not even involved, people. Look what is emphasized here. Youths in whom was no physical defect, who were good looking, showing intelligence. The hifil here, the hifil in the Greek or in the Hebrew, is a stem in the Hebrew. It's causative. And the hifil is used here to indicate that these youths were caused to understand things under that intelligence. They have the ability to learn in every branch of wisdom. Math, science, astrology, history, everything that had been developed. I don't know why this thing is just today. People were in the 6th century B.C. and they had studies of all these various subjects right at this time. This isn't 21st century designed to just plague our children. This is all through history. Man has been interested in these things. They were endowed, these four men and all the others, were endowed with understanding on how things worked or functioned. This means to think critically, to have a discerning mind. Knowledge. Knowledge to observe, to pay attention to everything, to understand the causative sense, the ability to learn and apply what they learned, to think critically in many areas, to reason through a complex arrangement of ideas to solve a problem in a wise manner. People, what we're doing mostly today is teaching our children to memorize things. We're brainwashing them on socialism, changing the facts of history, changing these things, and want them just to know these facts. No. Real education teaches you to think. Got to think about what's going on. So this is what we're dealing with. Got to think. Use your head on these things. I love what Chris Dade says to his kids sometime. They're in a discussion meeting. He'll say, "Now, let me ask you a question. Are you trying to just win your idea, or are you trying to contribute to this conversation? Are you trying to contribute to what we're talking about here, or do you have some other goal?" These men were taught to think their way through these things, and that's one thing math does. This is where math is so vital to a young person's ability to think. Information is not knowledge, and knowledge is not wisdom. I love to watch Jeopardy, as I'm sure some of you do. But people, that is not wisdom. It's just ability to learn a lot of information. It's not really knowledge. But they have a lot of information. Now, this is where 1 Corinthians chapters 1 through 4 that we've been studying is so vital to one's ability to think from a divine perspective. And one who had the ability of serving in the king's court, what does that mean, to have the ability to serve in a king's court? That'd be everyone. Oh, no. No, people. This means a servant's attitude. A servant's attitude. Not everybody can serve in the king's court. Not everyone can even serve at a restaurant here in Dallas. You got to have a servant's attitude. You got to be observant. You got to know how to shut up. You got to know how to just pay attention and serve and see the needs of people. It's a servant attitude is what that line means, and it's very important to Nebuchadnezzar. That the heart of a servant, poise, leadership, awareness. And he ordered them to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. And people, now we come to real brainwashing. To teach is one of the many PLs. A PL in the Hebrew is intense. This is intense education going on here. There are several PLs in chapter 1. This refers to an intense teaching and study, learning a great deal in a short time. No time for TV, iPads, or hang out at the mall or anything else. No summer vacations. 3 years study. 3 solid straight years. And people, "Oh, I can't do it." You can do it. It's been done all through history. We've just trained our children to be lazy. Get off of this. Get off of that. Get off 2 or 3 weeks of Christmas. 2 or 3 weeks here. 2 or 3 weeks there. And then a whole summer. Daniel didn't get that opportunity. It was a crash, solid, 3-year, intense PL. Intense, strict learning. To teach them literature. Babylonian philosophy. Babylonian religion. Babylonian writings. Learn Chaldean. And what's the thing about learning Chaldean? You've got to learn how to think and learn it quickly. There wasn't any Rosetta course on TV at this time. To learn a language, you had to think in that language. And you learn it quickly. Do they have the ability to do that? You have to have a good ear to learn a language, to hear and to repeat. It means not just to learn a language, but to learn to think in that language. Think and speak and act like a Chaldean. That's what's going on. That's the brainwashing. They know what they want these young people to do, and that's what they're trained to do, to think and act like a Chaldean in every respect of their life. They learn Chaldean, and how do they learn it? By reading and learning Chaldean philosophy. Used to be a time in American history, teach our children to read the Bible. Read they had a reader's set, and McGuffey's Readers. And it would be biblical principles and true concepts in there. Don't do that anymore. But that's how they did. You learn by reading philosophy, Chaldean history, all these types of things, and astrology. Now, why the deportation of Chaldean brainwashing? Why is this done? I'm giving you three reasons. There are more, but just pick the three. One, control the puppet king who's left behind and the people that are left behind. You don't do what we want, we kill your offspring here. Two, in this way, he could consolidate his kingdom from Egypt, Tyre, Jerusalem, Nineveh, wherever they all came from. He would consolidate his own kingdom. People, this is where Koine Greek came from. Alexander the Great wanted to consolidate his whole kingdom. He had to communicate with lots of different people in lots of different languages. So he came up with what we know as Koine Greek, the same Greek the New Testament's written in. It's street language, just so that everyone can grasp the concepts. Of course, when you start studying in the Bible, it seems to get complex, but that's the ideal of it. Now, here we see how education is always at the heart of brainwashing. The communists know this. The Muslims know this. And our current administration know this. Teach them what we want them to learn. Take the Bible out of school. Take the Bible out of education. Eliminate all of that. Change the whole history makeup of this country. We want to brainwash you. An educational system is a brainwashing system. You start up with an ideology and philosophy of what you want to accomplish. And that's what every parent needs to be aware of. They send their children to public school or private school. Private schools have a philosophy. You need to know what it is. You need to be aware of what's happening. Education's how you get in the mind of the young people. Change history to fit your brainwashing objective. Take these young men away from their heritage, from their country, from the foundation of their faith. Remove them from Israel. Remove them from the God of Israel. We have and are seeing in America today, while they cannot take us away from this country, they can take our history away from our children. Just rewrite it. I understand there's one book now taught in Texas that the people who threw the tea in the Boston Harbor, the Tea Party, those were all terrorists. Those were not patriots. Those were terrorists. It's just amazing what you can do with history. And we've got to be aware of what's happening. And people, the same thing is done with Bible history and also. So they're rewriting and developing foreign interpretations of our own history because they want to build a one-worldism, Agenda 21, just make everybody together and like each other. The goal of one-world government did not end with Nimrod at Babel. It continues right up to this very day and will continue through the tribulation. We'll see more on that. This is what Hitler tried to do. This is what the communists did and are doing. It's what the Muslims do. Just isolate and brainwash your children. Control what they learn. And you tell them what is bad. You tell them Christianity is bad. You tell them America is bad. And they'll grow up believing it. They grow up believing what they're taught. By the way, for your historical and biblical frame of reference, this also happened to Joseph. Remember Joseph? What happened to him? His brother sold him into slavery, so he was transported. Moses, both of them brought up in Egypt, Egyptian culture. Now, verse 5. And the king appointed for them a daily ration. Appointed is in the PL. People, this is intense. He cared about what they're eating. We should care about what our children are eating. We should not have laws governing it. That's wrong. But parents ought to. Parents ought to take care of what their children are eating. Nebuchadnezzar is in control and overseeing every detail of these young people's lives. They don't get to go down and hang out at the hamburger shop, have chocolate milkshakes. They don't get to do that. These are no ordinary prisoners. And it says, from the king's choice food, and from the wine which he drank. People, this is off the king's table. There are not two kitchens here. Kitchens for them and a kitchen for us. This is off of the king's table. They were to have the best food, the finest wine of its day. Bordeaux hadn't come into existence, so it wasn't Bordeaux, but it was the finest wine of the day. There's only one problem. One problem. Much of this food was unclean to the Jews, which is going to present a problem. Intense education program, and appointed another intensive PL, that they should be educated, another intensive PL, 3 years, not 4 years with summers off. The PL means it's a crash program, and time to see if they had any diseases. You watch them these 3 years, and if a disease were there, it would probably come to the front. So it gave you time to educate, train, brainwash, and just observe any diseases. And time to see if they could learn and think under pressure. So, you know, there's something to be said for this kind of training. I am so thankful that my first year in Dallas Seminary was the first summer that they had summer courses. And by coincidence, they chose one of their three courses they were going to use for summer was the first year of Hebrew, so I got to take the whole first year of Hebrew in one summer, and I love it. And to this day, I'm better in Hebrew than I am in Greek. It's just nothing else to distract your mind. Well, they had a three-year graduate study. When a government pays your bills, people, you owe the government, and that's what's going on. Now, history closes in on the four young men taken captive. By closing in, I mean it's come now the pressure, the challenge. Identify their identification. Change their name. Everything he is doing is designed to change these young men from Judaism to Chaldean. And he knew that the Jewish names had spiritual meanings. So just studying verses 6 and 7 could take us several hours, but let's take a look at it. Now from among the sons of Judah, some from the line of David, by the way, were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. These young men were named and brought up by godly parents, given names that should remind them of their relationship with the Lord. Verse 7, then the commander of the officials assigned new names to them, and to Daniel he assigned the name Belshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. There are different ways of pronouncing these. These are the way I learned when I was a little boy in the church. So that's what I'm going to stay with. Okay, I've given you a chart, but what I want you to know is what's interesting to me is throughout the church age, their Babylonian names are more remembered than their Jewish names. I knew about Rachak, Meshach, Abednego. I didn't know about Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. So if you want to say you know Chaldean, you know those three. You know at least three words of Chaldean, because these are Chaldean names, not their Jewish names. And I've just given a chart to save us a lot of time in note-taking. The Hebrew name, Daniel, meaning God is judge. God is my judge. God is judge, something in that respect. The Chaldean name, Belshazzar, prince of Bel. People, Daniel must have just demonstrated a lot of character. He must have looked good and acted good and learned well. And they just said, prince of Bel. Hananiah, the Lord is gracious. What a beautiful name. The Lord is gracious. See the word Daniel, that E-L at the end, that's God. Hananiah, see that A-H at the end, sometimes I-A-H, that's the word Lord. The Lord is gracious. His name was changed to Shadrach. And that means illuminated by the sun god. Not by the God of Israel, but by the sun god. You got to thank the sun god now for your wisdom. Thank the sun god for his being. And then, Mishael, who, what is the Lord? See, that E-L is God. Who is God? All right, Meshach, who is one? Who, what is the goddess of love? So, I'm not sure why they gave him that name. He might have been a young girl, a young ladies' man, or liked the girls or something. But they just he was just gave him that. So they said, who and what is like the goddess of love? And then Azariah, see that I-A-H, the Lord. The Lord is my aid. And his name was changed to Abednego, servant of the God of wisdom and education. You're going to worship education. You're going to worship learning and learning principle. The Babylonians' goal was to destroy who they were and to brainwash them through education and identification. People, you got to do this kind of thing. Think about the military's task. You've got, I'm just going to pick the number of squads and make a platoon. You've got 60 young men. All different walks of life, all different religions, to no religion, which is a religion, all different educations. You've got to have them function together. Take away their identity, take away their hair, leave them their name, and then you just train them over and over and over. I think it's almost a miracle of what the military can do with 60 people, having them right face, left face, bow face, function together, do their job, do all of these things. No questions asked. You don't get, I don't know. I don't want to turn it. No. I don't want to be. No. This is it. You learn it. You do it. And that's what their job is. But they want to completely change the person. Okay. Principle. The Babylonian goal was to destroy who and what they were in Christ, brainwash them, give them a new identification in Chaldean. Now, chapters, it says chapters, this is verses. I'm sorry. Verses 8 through 16. Right through 16, faithfulness of Daniel. Daniel's wisdom. Remember, he's in the wisdom section. So what do you do if you're a young man? What do you do in all of this? People, I got it in here, but let me just talk with you. What's his wisdom? He did not fight the education system. He did not even fight the changing of his name. He picked his battles. That's wisdom. Well, I'm Jew and I don't do. Well, I'm Jew and I don't. My name is Daniel. No, just okay. Teach me. Do this. Do that. All these things. Wisdom is picking your battles. And parents need to teach their children even that one. You got to pick what's important. Parents got to, children got to learn to. You got to pick your battles. Okay. Let's see now. Wisdom, top of the page 17. Wisdom on how to live in an anti-Christ society and yet maintain your walk in the wisdom of God. This is what our young people are going to have to do. How are we going to do that in an anti-Christ society? I believe in evolution. I don't believe in evolution. I believe in creation, and I'm going to fight you on it. No, fine. You teach that. That's cool. Tell me what you think. I got it. I understand. I'll pass your exam. I know what really happened, but I'll pass your exam. You got to pick it. You got to pick your battles. See, I wasn't as smart as Daniel in college. I remember in economics, final exam, right? It was an essay. Right here, he gave you the space. He wanted you to answer the questions in. And I answered the long one, and I said, now, please see over. I said, the reverse side of this paper contains the answer to the question given to me in this class. It is, however, not the right answer. The following is the correct answer. And then I proceeded to answer it with conservative economics. And I got a C. I got an F on my part. I got an A on his part. And so he just added it out. I got a C. I didn't think it was too fair, but I deserved it. Okay. At 15, these young men understand what many adults do not understand. Commitment. That's wisdom. But Daniel made up his mind. The battle is in the mind. Daniel assessed all that was going on and made a decision in his mind. Each of us have to make up our minds about Jesus Christ, about where the Word of God is going to fit into our lives, where Bible class is going to fit into our activities, where walking in the Spirit is going to fit. When you make up your mind, and this means to make up your mind, people, this is not a New Year's resolution that's broken January the 30th. This is to make up your mind, I don't care if I die. This is it. I have made up my mind. You make up your mind. And when you make up your mind, it directs your actions and your future thoughts. This means he made a decision, and no matter the cost, no matter even if it means his life, he made up his mind as to what he was going to do. Now, wisdom is going to be making up his mind, but then how to put that into practice. He's going to make up his mind about this food offered to idols. But he's not going to say, I don't eat that, that's offered to idols, and I'm a Jew, and I can't do that. He doesn't do that. You've got to understand two parts. You've got to make up your mind about Christ, about the Word of God, about your commitment to it, and then wisdom in how this is portrayed. So let's see what's going to happen now. He made up his mind as to what he was going to do and not do. Then that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food. Can you imagine? Do you realize what all the other teenagers said? Bring it on. Bring it on. Give me more. This is the best food. It's better than they ate in Israel, people. This is choice king's food. And with the wine which the king drank. This is food from the king's table, exactly what he ate. Now here's the problem. Here's the problem with this great menu. Among the diet of the king was meat from animals sacrificed to pagan gods of Babylon. Marduk, Nabu, Ishtar, Easter, and so on. So this is not a passage to promote vegetarianism. Just get off of that. This is a passage about spiritual issues. And so these were offered to the pagan gods, and wine that had first been offered to these gods and goddesses. Therefore, for Daniel and for all Jews to partake of this was an act of disloyalty to God and a violation of the Mosaic Code. You can read Leviticus chapter 11, Deuteronomy 14, 3 to 21. You'll see all this information. Therefore, bottom of our page, Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine he drank. Note that even in pagan worship, they offered the best. Sometimes many Christians don't even offer the Lord their best. Okay. Pick your battles carefully and pick how you're going to fight them carefully. He did not resist the name change. He did not resist the educational curriculum or its intensity. He made his stand where it is direct opposition to the Word of God. Now we're going to see wisdom, how to make his stand. So, he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. He made up his mind to please God, live or die. He had made up his mind. Where does the Word of God, the learning of the Word of God, fit into your mindset? Is it just something you do for church? Or does it govern and direct your life? You'll know the importance of the Word of God in your life if you watch how you live. This is not a vegetarian passage. It is not so much what he can eat as it is what he cannot eat. Note that all importance that he might not defile himself. You make up your mind, faithful to God or deny him and desert. Here's a lesson for all of us. Even in captivity, he knew he was still under the sovereignty of God. He is still under the law of God. Where does all of this eating come from? Another important passage, if we had time, but I want to hurry along so we finish this morning. But you can read Deuteronomy 32, 37 through 39. It's a brief synopsis of what's going on in Daniel's choice, but we'll move on. These foods and drink offered them was a libation to the heathen gods. The Word of God comes first. Deuteronomy 8:3. So we have three principles. We must know the Word of God by the study of it. We must believe the Word of God. And then the all-importance, we must live the Word of God. You've got to know it. You've got to believe it. But you got to live it. And be ready for whatever the consequences may be. That's where he is. Daniel was not going to compromise the Word of God. The great issue is, will we in our life? And see, one thing beautiful about Galatians 5, 22 and 23, if we had time we'd turn to that, it's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. And what a lot of people miss is the end of it. They list the divine nine and they leave out one little phrase, against such things there is no law. You can always walk by the power of the Holy Spirit regardless of what's going on. Daniel's responsibility is not to live, but to honor God. And it will be up to God whether he lives or dies. It's not our job to live. That's God's job. It's my job to honor God. Gaius Julius Caesar came upon a sea in a battle. And it was night and it was a storm. And he said, I'm going to go across. His aide said, don't go across, you'll die. He said, it doesn't matter whether I live or die. But if I'm alive tomorrow morning, I will be on the other side. That's a fact. And that's what Daniel's saying. It doesn't matter whether I live or die, but if I live, I must honor God. This teenager is unbelievable. He did not rebel against the system. He went through the system. Note that. Note his argument. First of all, no, he asked for the privilege. He asked the responsibility of roles and authority. Not on a spirit, his reasoning, not a spiritual, religious, or scriptural reasoning. He didn't take his scriptures and show the, now look, here's what I believe. That's not going to work with an unbeliever. You can't take the Bible into science class where they're teaching evolution. They don't care. They don't care. So no, not on a spiritual or religious or even scriptural reasoning. You cannot argue with unbelievers on the basis of Scripture if they reject Scripture. This is exactly why the Scriptures were first removed from the judicial system in the United States. It had to be removed. Why it is removed from our educational system? It has to be removed. If it's there, we can argue on the basis of it in a court. We can argue on the basis of it in classroom. Take it out, the Christian has no grounds. For your stance on homosexuality, morality, ethics, anything, you have no ground. The Bible is removed. It had to be removed, people. The fact that the Bible has been removed from our educational system and our judicial system and really from most churches is all by design. The adversary knew exactly what he was doing. Now we have nothing upon which to battle. So they will just reject it. Why are you bringing the Bible to science class? We don't believe in that book. We believe in the God of science. So that's not going to work. Okay. We learn from Daniel. We do not fight with our society on moral issues. We are not here to enforce biblical morality on society. We're not here to fight and tell the society they cannot have homosexuality. That's not our battle. Our battle is Christ and Him crucified and resurrected. Our stand is on Jesus Christ, not on these things going on in society. But we as personal Christians choose to live by the morality of the Bible. We choose this for ourselves. You can't enforce this on others. In regard to premarital sex, homosexuality, marriages, all these things, all moral issues, they're not for us to impose on society. We must make up our own mind, pass it on to our children, and they have to make up their mind. Our witness is not about these moral issues. Our witness is about Jesus Christ, Him crucified and resurrected. But we personally make up our mind based on our understanding of the Bible. All right, verse 9, God intervenes. God intervenes. See, Daniel's faithful. God honors faith. Now, God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commander of the officials. Again, note, divine intervention. Daniel was admired and respected by the official, yet he was under Nebuchadnezzar, and that did it, but God intervened. Daniel had a good testimony and a good witness to this man. Does your witness attract people to Christ or repulse them? People, I know Christians, I would not want to be a Christian if my introduction to Christian was them. I just wouldn't. I don't like the way they are. I don't like the way they talk. I don't like their tongues. I don't like all their praise gods and all the rest of it. Just not mine. So you got to ask yourself, does the way I live Christ and the way Christ lives in me, does that attract or repulse? God calls this man to grant Daniel's request. Personal question, do you believe God personally interacts in your life? And every one of you have to decide that. Do you have a personal God? We're going to see in chapter 2, the staff, the cabinet, the State Department of Nebuchadnezzar do not believe in a personal God. Do you believe in a personal God that actually acts and interacts in your life? You should. Our forefathers called this divine providence. Okay, favor and compassion. These flow downward from authority down as well as from the lower up. We could reason that Daniel and his three friends earned this, but we are specifically told God granted this. The official had gained respect and even admiration for these young men, but please remember, he still feared Nebuchadnezzar. God intervened in his life. Verse 10, and the commander of the officials said to Daniel, I am afraid of my lord the king. He has rank. This man has rank, but he lives in fear. Who has appointed your food and your drink? Nebuchadnezzar was on hands-on control. For why should he see your faces looking more haggard than the youths who are your own age? People, what we eat affects our lives. You can take one look at me and know what I eat. It doesn't take a whole lot to figure that out, see? All right? But I'll tell you what, then you would make me forfeit my head to the king. I'm going to die if I grant your request. All right, Daniel's solution, wisdom. You got to think. This is why Daniel's in the wisdom literature. Daniel said to the overseer, whom the commander of the officials had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mesrael, and Azariah, Daniel is not disrespectful of this man's dilemma. So he reasons with him on his own human level. He doesn't beg him to give him a break. He just reasons with him on his own level. He respects his position. Please test intensive PL. Daniel knows this is an intense to him in remaining faithful to his God, and it's a tense to this official in being honorable and loyal to his king. Your servants. This is, people, how he humbly sees himself before God. Here's Daniel's thinking. This is wisdom. He sees himself as a servant. He's not afraid to refer himself as a servant. Your servants. For 10 days, 10 is the number of the spiritual warfare. And let us be given some vegetables to eat and water to drink. Verse 13, then let our appearance be observed in your presence and the appearance of the youths who are eating the king's choice food. And deal with your servants according to what you see. If we die, we die. That's what he's saying. We're ready to die on this. You make the decision. We're ready to die. The official consents. So he listened to them, not just Daniel, but all four of these young men. And by the way, I want to point out, I will next chapter, but there's no jealousy with these four men. There's no competition. See, when you develop the right kind of friends, by right kind, those who are also Christ-centered, there's no jealousy, no competition. None of this kind of stuff goes on. All right, we'll come more to that next chapter. So he listened to them, not just Daniel, but all four of them. And remember that God the Holy Spirit is at work inside this chief official in this matter. Okay, and tested them 10 days. Daniel first made up his mind. Then Daniel chose the areas of battle. Then Daniel reasoned on the basis of faith. His faith that God is going to take care of him, that God would honor his word, that he was not to eat the food sacrificed to idols. People, this is the battle from Job on. Will you just trust me? That's what Job had to learn. Will you just trust me? It's not your doing. It's not your sacrifices. It's not all that you're doing. It's, will you just trust me, Job? That's the message of the Bible. Will you just trust my son? Will you just trust my spirit? Will you just trust me? I'm God. It's not difficult. It's simple, but it's very difficult to do. Victory of faith. Daniel made up his mind that he would just trust him. Victory of faith, 15 and 16. And at the end of the 10 days, their appearance, seemed better. Surprise! Anyone here surprised? Anybody surprised? Okay. Seemed better than, and they were fatter. Now, fatter means healthier. This is not what he's talking about. When he says fatter, it means healthy, strong, vibrant. That all the youths, then all the youths have been eating the king's choice food. Be aware, some of these other youths were also Jewish. They did not make the same decision that Daniel and his three friends made. Remember that. There are other Jews in this group who did not choose what Daniel and his three friends chose. Wisdom of the official. Verse 16. So the overseer continued to withhold their choice food and the wine where they drank, and kept on giving them just vegetables. I'll have to hand it to Daniel. Good for him. I'm not sure I'd have made that, but good for Daniel. I'm sure there were some Brussels sprouts in there. All right. The results, 17 through 20, faithfulness of God, more divine intervention. You can just see Daniel's faithfulness, God's faithfulness. Daniel's faithfulness, God responds to faith and blesses. Faithfulness of God, divine intervention. Verse 17. And as far as these four youths, God gave, graciously given, not earned or deserved, them knowledge, academic knowledge of secular subjects, intelligence in every branch of literature, skill of learning secular literature, wisdom. By context, this refers to Babylonian wisdom. but they were able by divine wisdom to apply their divine thinking and all these things to what's going on. These four young men are unbelievable. And again, I want to remind you, and I have to do this, sports is not part of the Babylonian curriculum. It wasn't a matter of how well they could hoop a ball, hit a ball, dribble a ball, run a ball. Sports had nothing to do with how fast they could ride a chariot, throw a spear. What's important is what appears. The Word of God. Understanding. Wisdom. Okay. We have seen divine intervention, divine providence all through chapter 1, starting in verse 2. Daniel even understood all kinds of visions and dreams. Now this is Daniel. So Daniel has been given a special gift here. Not told that the others were given their special gift. But Daniel is given something a little extra that they were not given. But I want to tell you something. You're not going to see any sign of jealousy, any sign of competition, none whatsoever. In fact, you're going to see just the opposite in chapter 2. Note carefully that Daniel is emphasized here. He's been given this extra gift. Although these men were instructed in techniques of dream interpretation as developed by the Babylonians, Daniel received his ability from God. As we're going to see next week, the Babylonians have a whole system for interpreting dreams. A whole system. How many of you dream? Yeah. I hope you don't put any stake in it. Hope you don't put any spiritual, oh, God's leading me here. I got a message for the world. We're going to study dreams next week. We're going to take a look at them. Not study them, but we're going to take a look at them. The Babylonians, by the 6th century B.C., have a whole system for interpreting and dealing with dreams and visions. The gift of prophecy was given to Daniel by and through the Holy Spirit. Okay, Daniel has a special mission from God. Each of you have a special gift from God for your service to the assembly. Know carefully, God gave, God gave, God gave. People, love observes and gives. In our 9:15 study in 1 Corinthians, we're studying Revelation chapter 2, Church of Thyatira, Jesus Christ gave time to Jezebel to repent. Gave. That's a characteristic of God, should be a characteristic of the believer. These young men stayed focused on God and on His Word. They had a lot of scripture from Jeremiah, Isaiah, Moses. People, we must study the Word of God. Parents must teach their children the Word of God. At this church, we only meet twice a week. Big deal. Twice a week. You won't even stay healthy walking twice a week. I hope you're not planning on just twice a week being your spiritual food and momentum. It won't work. God gave them all this knowledge and wisdom, not the Babylonian teachers. They learned facts from these learned men, but it was God who gave them wisdom. But Daniel is given more grace as to visions and dreams. We will have to study dreams, and we'll do that next time. There are all kinds of sources of dreams, psychological state, external stimuli, and supernatural God and Satan. The final exam, verse 18. Then at the end of the days, the end of the three-year crash program of college, which the king has specified for presenting them, the commander of the officials presented them before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king talked with them, each one individually, is what we read from the Hebrew, here. And out of them all, not one was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, their Hebrew names. So they entered the king's personal service. God honors those who put His word first, people. God promotes those, or He does not promote those. It just, God is in charge here. Don't try to promote yourself. God has a plan for every life. Don't try to force your plan on God's plan. God has a plan. You just walk by faith, let God work out the details. Learn to be content, whatever God does with you. And then verse 20, and as for the every matter of wisdom and understanding about which they consulted them. He found these them ten times. People, I'm just letting you know, we're about through here. I mean, we could spend an hour on this whole one thing. 10 times better than the others. There were some people I went to school with, I'd been happy if I was equal. I mean, we had a couple of really, really brains in seminary. 10 times better. This is of God. Don't be jealous of them. You got to be content with who and what you are. Got to be content what you can and cannot do. I have learned to be very content that I am not an automobile mechanic. I have learned to be very content that I am not a plumber, that I am not an electrician, that I am not a carpenter. I'm content with these things. Now, there are a lot of things I'm not content with. I mean, I have to fight to be content. But the point is, whoever you are, be content in Christ. Walk in the power of the Spirit in Christ and glorify Him. It's not about us. It's about Him. Verse 20, and as for every matter of wisdom and understanding, about which they exalted them, He found them 10 times better than all the magicians and conjurers who were in His realm. People, this is not those He was in class with. These are those who are already established in the cabinet of the king. He's better than you, than I've got in my cabinet. These 4 men are better than I have. Verse 21, God uses a prepared believer. And Daniel continued until the first year of Cyrus the Great. That's 536 B.C. It's going to be about 70 years later. He's still faithful in his commitment. Okay, any questions on Daniel 1? All right, now for next Sunday, I'm going to ask you, please read Daniel chapter 2. Please read it carefully. Please read it a couple of different times, not twice in one sitting. Just take a few minutes before you go to bed or in the morning, whatever. But please read Daniel chapter 2 in getting ready for next Sunday morning. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. By the way, I want you to be in prayer for both of our song people, James Webb and Brian Cooper. They're both under the weather. Okay. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the story of this young man, these young men. What a challenge to us. What instruction to us. 15-year-olds who made up their mind about You and about living what they know and believe. Father, I pray You take the things we've seen as we hurriedly went through this chapter. Have it become part of our souls and our very lives. That we'll make up our mind. And we'll know by the decisions we make each day. We'll know by what interferes. So, Father, we pray we just learn from Daniel and these 3 men. Thank You for opening our eyes to these things. Get us ready for chapter 2. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen.